2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Be my text today. I don't have the clicker, so I'm going to tell you when I need the next slide, okay? But you can put the head slide up there. I'm real technologically savvy today. I have three slides, or four. I don't know whether it's three or four. Here's the first one. Three? Okay, I have three slides. You're getting me at my best. Oh, I hate technology. You have no idea. Yeah. Anyway, and some of you guys live in that world, and I'm so sorry. I don't mean to disappoint you. This is sort of the way it works. Anyway, I think I need to ask God to bless me with this right up front, and then I'll get into the text. Okay, Father, as we approach this text, this is a common issue that we all deal with. In a society that's gone amok, it's taken this principle and discarded it. Help us not to do the same. Help our church to be kept clean of it. Help us to be mindful and careful so that it doesn't creep in, so that we don't take for ourselves things that belong to you. We'll ask you to bless us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, that's the thrust of the passage, by the way. 2 Corinthians 10:17. If you will, I'll read it to you, and then I'll get to, I'll try and introduce it to you a little bit more. But Paul is talking about, and again, remember the context. He's talking about the area that God gave to him, these mapped out areas, the surveyed areas that God has given to him as his ministry responsibilities. That's 2 Corinthians 10. By the way, that goes smack dab in the face of those that are coming in saying, I am going to usurp I am going to take part of a church and move it on to another part, critical of other places and other things, you know, and trying to capture what others have done. It's very, very bad. It's happening far too often, and this is not new stuff. If only we would be patient with the scriptures and study them. This whole section is about Paul saying to those that are creeping in and undermining his ministries, that's exactly what it's doing. This is exactly where we're at in this passage. And he's saying to them that it's not right, and he's giving them warning. And it's a warning that it should be heeded. We will give answer when we venture into this area of undermining. It's not a new thing. Solomon wrote it in the Proverbs. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are abomination to the Lord. The seventh one is he that sows discord among the brethren. There is an underlying issue here. And again in the New Testament, these people, well, we heard it last week, didn't we, with 3 John, where there was disruption within the church and God wasn't pleased with it. So Paul concludes this section, this thought, with the idea of verse 17, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He's going to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. I wish I could say that we've all mastered this. I wish I could say that I live in a society that just does not desire or crave so much attention, so much glory to herself. It's done subtly. I mean, it's done overtly and covertly. We see people overtly, just the football player. I'll get to that in a moment. But the football player, he makes a touchdown, and what does he do? He puts up his finger. I'm number one. I'm pretty great. You're a moron. And overpaid at that. Yeah. I'm sorry, but I'm just tired of this stuff. I really am. I'll show you a picture. I'll get your blood pressure going here in a minute. I have it. I selected it intentionally. But and it's almost like in opposition. Humility is almost looked at in our culture as weakness, and it shouldn't be. Christ is called humble. He is the example of humility. And we ought to be craving that. So, the story is told in the gospel accounts of the woman who asked the Lord to cast out a demon from her daughter. You remember this in Mark chapter 7. Now, I'm not leaving my text. I'm just giving you some introduction now, okay? Mark chapter 7, Mark records this. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of his daughter. You remember this? This is a really neat passage. So here's what happens. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Did you catch what he just did there? He just called her a dog. That's not, for us, that is not wise. For him, that's okay. It was contextually understood. The Jews, Syrophoenicians, no intermingling there, okay? But look at the wisdom that she has. Humility and wisdom, they mix together in her answer. She answers and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Wow, what humility. What humility. And because of that, listen, and he said to her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. That's humility. And that's Mark 7, 25 through 30. It's that picture of the way it should be. Let him that glories, glory in the Lord. That's where we're going with this today. But, you know, I was thinking about this a little bit more. We'll get a little closer to our time. And I think it was Isaac Watts who wrote, alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You know, I'm thinking about October 6, 1970. I choke up. I'm not over it. I'm not over it. I don't want to ever get over it. That God would save the likes of me. That God would save the likes of us. He's in the saving business. He still is. And it's good. It was John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, these guys got a hold of it, folks. They weren't in the culture that says I'm the best. They weren't in the culture that says I'm the greatest. They weren't in the culture that demanded attention. They weren't in that culture at all. When God came in and they saved, their soul was saved, they understood what they were. They were a wretched worm. And that's what God saves, wretched worms. You might not be, maybe you're a wretched worm with a tuxedo on, and I'm just one with some dungarees. I don't know. But wretched worms we are, and that's what God saves. And until we're ready to go to that place, there's no room for pride before our Lord. And yet, once we're saved and we're comfortable in our salvation in our Christ, too often we get haughty. And that's not good. Let's rightly glory in what God's doing with us. Let's do that. Rightly glory in what God's doing with us, because that's exactly what he's saying. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And that's extremely important. And we can put this out of our mind, and we can cruise along as though it's a non-issue. But the fact of the matter is, it's a real issue. And until we see ourselves as God sees us, there's no way in the world we're going to be servant leaders, servant servants for him. It's just not going to be a part of us. We think we're more than we are. We think we're too good to do some of the things that perhaps God wants us to do. We're too good to talk to that person. We're too good to pick up that scrap. We're too good to go into those areas. We're too good. Except God might have a different thinking on that. If boasting is pride articulated, then we need to be careful what we say. And we really need to be careful of who gets the glory from what we say. Amen? I mean, that's really the truth. So, if you will, as I was viewing this, I came to some conclusions. The first conclusion is this: man has a propensity to boast. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself, there's that propensity that I'm talking about, is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So within this verse, even in the beginnings of these two verses together, there is a propensity that man has to boast of himself. Could I have slide number 2, please? Now, I don't know where you're at on this issue, but I'm going to tell you where I'm at on this issue. Yeah, you already know. I wouldn't put it up there if you didn't. You know what? Shame on some people. Shame on some people that bring attention to themselves at the cost of blood laid down for their benefit. Shame on them. This is what we can see very easily in a football game, in a patriotism. Let me ask you something. Shame on the Christian that takes the knee when they should be standing when Jesus Christ is mentioned or that divine appointment is offered. Shame on us when we play that same game. Shame on us. It's easy to say that. My blood boils with that. It really does. I mean, I'm not happy about that at all. And I'm glad that the Ravens didn't take him, because if they did, I would start rooting for the Redskins. Maybe even Pittsburgh. That's how bad it would be, okay? Oh, I might even root for Kansas City. Oh, my word. You know, the truth is, this mankind has a propensity to boast. The boasting that's bad, and there can be a good boasting, and we'll get to that in a moment, but the boasting that's bad, this personifies it real good in our arena, but don't take it out of the arena of the church, because the same nonsense happens here. It's just dressed a little differently. Self-glorying, it's the idea to boast of one's own doings. And realistically, it's to take credit for what God has done. We take the credit for what God has allowed or God has done. As I was thinking about that, there are some really interesting illustrations in the scriptures. Here's one of the ways that it's done. So Saul is ready with the armies of Israel to go against the Philistines. And the Philistines are marching against them, and it's not going the way Saul wants, so he calls for the ark. And Hophni and Phinehas bring it. And that day there was a great defeat. Now remember, when the ark came into the camp, they all yelled, and the Philistines said, "What in the world? They brought their gods into the camp. We have no hope." And if you remember, that's when the captains of the Philistines said, "Quit ye like men. Stand up, act like men, and go against them." And because the attention or the boasting was directed wrong, they lost. And that was the day that there were great losses in Israel. The classic, probably, of this in Scripture, at least from my mind, is when Nebuchadnezzar boasts in Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. The Bible says this, "And the king spoke and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." I wonder how many times we boast, maybe not articulating it, but in our minds, we boast about how successful we are, and God turns around and says, "That was very foolish. I'm going to show you where the power of that boast belongs." I wonder how many times that happens. I wonder how many people are affected because we don't give God the glory where it belongs. I wonder how many times God gives us opportunities that we fail to see or neglect, where we can give him glory and open up doors of opportunity, and we're silent. covert. We don't want people to know. If I say something, they're going to know that I'm a Christian. Well, I have news for you. It's a single word. It's wrapped up in this. Duh. That's a theological term. I'm sure it's a deep Hebrew meaning. Well, of course they should know that you're a Christian. So, covertly, we are prideful. We boast in ourselves because we know more than God does. I wonder, and here's the other side of that too. I think there are Christian churches today that use the phrase, look at how many souls I won to Christ. Or look at what I did in the church setting or in the ministry setting. I want to tell you something, friend, but by the grace of God, you wouldn't have the breath to do it. We need to give him the glory. We truly do. We have to do that. James shows us this in the New Testament setting in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. I love this section because it's really neat. James says, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What's your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. I want to tell you something, friends. We sometimes take it upon ourselves to set things in stone that God is going to move. And we're very foolish. So what, Pastor? I shouldn't plan? No, you should plan if God wills. You should pray if God wills. We should do things if God wills. And you know, here's the other thing. I'm not going to give you an out now. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take away the out, the quote, out. If God wills, and it's revealed in Scripture, then we ought to do it. It would be good for us to act and to pray in the will of God as stated in Scripture. But too often we don't do that. Too often we play our game. We boast in our way. And I'm not saying it's overt. I'm not saying, oh, look at me, I'm going to set the course, I'm going to set my way, I'm going to set my... Too many young people are doing that. Very foolish. Very foolish. But too often, we older folk do the same thing. We have that idea of the boasting that's not good. Today, we boast in how good we are, the athlete after a stellar performance, the politician that no one can talk to, even walk through a hospital and try and make eye contact with a doctor. I was at a rehab yesterday. I had all this made. I was setting this, and I said, I'm just thinking. I walked through the hospitals. You ever walk through a hospital and try and make eye contact with a doctor? You ever do that? You know where they're looking. This is how they walk. Don't you know how to walk? You're checking out your footsteps or what's going on here? They won't look at you. I like to have fun with them. Oh, I do. I'm terrible with doctors. So I always say, hey, doc, how you doing? I don't know him from Adam. But then they want to know who's saying, hey, doc, what you doing? I was at the ER. I'm going off on rabbit trails. Forgive me. It's just one of those times. But I was at the ER not too long ago. And I was talking to the patient that was in there, and they were telling me what good care they were getting, and the doctor was sitting just outside the door behind the computer, so I decided that I was going to have fun. And I talked about all the good-looking nurses and all the good-looking, handsome doctors. This guy was old, and he could have stopped a freight train. But he had to look up. He had to know who was doing this to him. He just couldn't resist. I had him. You know, ha-ha. Folks, too often we boast in who we are by what we do or what we don't do. We ought to be available people. That's who we are. We are available servants of the Most High God. That's how we minister. And we ought to be that way, not seeking our own good. I as I was thinking about this, again, I thought about the wolf that creeps in. Acts 20, Paul says, out of your own numbers will they come in, not sparing the flock. Christ talks about that. And wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7, 15. The smooth talker that Paul warns the church about. These are the people that are looking for gain for themselves. We just went through it in 2 Timothy 3:16. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They creep into houses and lead captive women, foolish women. And that's what it says. And these are people that have an agenda of self. They have no fear of God. They do things that they should be actually shaking in their boots about, doing things that hurt the cause of Christ. Well, the idea of boasting that's bad, the idea of boasting that's good, is there such a thing? Well, absolutely there is. Verse 15 talks about, for you ought to say, if the Lord will. That's in James 4. If the Lord will, we shall live, or we shall do this or that. Yeah, there's a good boasting in the Lord. Now, make it practical as I'm going along with this. How can I boast good in the Lord? Take a look at some of the blessings that God has given to you. You can live under the cloud or you can live under the sun. I would advise you to live under the sun. And then there's boasting to be had. You know what? Instead of saying, oh, this is horribly going wrong for me, maybe it's time to turn around and say, I am so glad for all that's going right with me. God be the glory. He's given me life and breath. He's given me opportunity. He's given me a place to worship. He's given me His word. To God be the glory. Folks, it's not that bad, and it's going to get a lot better in the years to come. One day we'll be with Him if you're saved. And that's really, really important. Can I have the third slide, please? Click. That's Tim Tebow. I want you to listen to something. I just pulled an article off of him. Jeremy Myers writes this. The real reason that the Eagles cut Tim Tebow is because Tim Tebow believes that his purpose on a football team is to evangelize his teammates and the coaching staff. Every time he gets a camera in his face, he starts talking about Jesus and giving glory to God for letting him play football. Imagine that. What's the guy thinking? He's making his boast in the Lord. That article goes on to say it's because of that that none of the major football teams want him because he's too religious. I'll tell you what, folks, we're living amidst a people that are secular at best and antichrist at worst. And that's the playing field that our kids and kids' kids are living in. We better not be asleep. We better be proactive because they need help. They need to see what good, honest glorying in the Lord is about. So really an issue of cost versus results. Well, man has a propensity to boast. That's what the first part of this is saying. That's what verse 17 is saying. Verse 18, it goes on and gives us a little bit more of an insight. It says, For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now we get to the result of all of this boasting. I mean, boasting in and of itself, what gain is it? You know, there should be gain to the athlete, to the Hollywood star, to the corporate exec. If boasting in himself, you know, it's to get ahead. It's the idea of gaining position and gaining notoriety. Well, notoriety in whose eyes?
That's the real question. That's, quite honestly, when we boast, there is a reason behind it. And it's not just pride. It's to get the attention or the approval of someone. And we need to be careful here. Number one, we ought not to boast inappropriately. Our boast should be in the Lord. Anything that we have, do. Anything that we possess or take stewardship of, it's for the glory of God. But don't forget the for the glory of God, because he's the one that we want approval of. So the wrong source of approval and wrong ends of that approval are power and position and provision. We don't have to look far in the Bible to see multiple illustrations. One that came to my mind right up front, wrong approval, is in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. This is what the Bible says. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Remember that? So here's Christ. He does his earthly ministry. The Jews are seeing it. The Sanhedrin sees it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all see this. Among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And here's the reason. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Who are you living for? Whose approval are you living for? I mean, it's an honest question. Why in the world do we do what we do? Why do we say what we say? Why don't we say what we should? Whose approval are you looking for? Well, I want my neighborhood to think that I'm a real nice guy, so I'm not going to rock the boat. I want to tell you something, folks. Everyone in this strip, everyone in that strip, everyone in that strip knows exactly who I am. They know exactly who I am. And I'm treated very well in this neighborhood. I haven't suffered an ounce for declaring my Christian position. Not an ounce. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. I'm doing funerals for people who don't even go to this church, and I could start going down through the neighborhood. Why? Because we have something that they're looking for, whether they realize it or not. Amen. We need to have a position that doesn't seek power, doesn't seek position, doesn't seek provision, but rather seeks the attention of God. I'm thinking of Simon in Samaria. This is when Philip goes there and he sees a Samaritan revival. And he wanted the ends of money and position. And he got into a lot of trouble because of that. He was living for the wrong ends. He wanted the wrong results. So the boast was not only in the Lord, but he wanted the commendation of advancement for himself. You see, God's looking at motive as well as action here. And we have to keep that in mind. Here's what happens with Simon. Acts 8, verses 9, and then 18 through 21. Verse 18, I'll pick it up. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Well, in and of itself, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? I mean, let me minister. Man, this is a really neat thing to do. I want to minister. I want to be able to, you know, lay hands on people and let them get the Holy Spirit. It's really important. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." I imagine I could stay here for a long, long time. I imagine. Maybe God will let you stay there for a long, long time. The desired ends of approval are based on the desired source, and that carries with it the idea of we need the Lord to approve what we're doing. Right approval looks to a right authority, and that's the Lord. I mean, isn't that what it says? For not he that commends himself is approved, but who the Lord commends, verse 18 of our text. I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, okay, at work, who are you wanting approval of? The guys, the gals, your workforce, those that are around you? Or do you want approval from the Lord? It's really an interesting concept. I was talking to a man yesterday up at the Log Fest. He was a farmer. He and his brother were raised on a farm. He's my age now. But he and his brother were raised on this farm. There were problems between his parents, and they both walked away from it later on to come back and buy it. Through these issues of good hard work and good character, they, number one, came to get great increase. I don't know what the guy's worth, but him just describing the different businesses that he's overseen, the different farms that he is administrating, the guy's not a slouch, just let me put it that way. I mean, he's working in the seven digits without any question in my mind. And here he is humbly working to keep the grounds of this farm, Restoration Farms, going and in good shape and in good way. And I'm talking to him, and I don't know who he is. He comes up, introduces himself. I was thrilled to get to meet this guy. It was really worthy of the time spent, you know. And as he unfolds his life, I'm sitting here thinking, what's this rich guy talking to me for, you know? I'm not in his caliber, but he just was enjoying fellowshipping, and we just enjoyed each other's company a lot. Money wasn't, it was a tool to get the gospel out. He was one of the overseers of that farm, and he invested his time. Good night, he was driving tractors. The guy is basically a corporate exec. And he's driving tractors. There was a district court judge that was up there at the registration table. I'm sitting there saying, a district court judge? What are you doing taking registrations? Well, I know what she was doing taking registrations. She was giving me a hard time because the registration forms weren't filled out right. So I had to make phone calls. I know what she was doing. That was her purpose in life. I knew that. Just a really delightful person to talk to. Just amazing. God puts these people together and they give of their time and give of their talents. Really appreciate that. But there are some that at work, in their work, in their positions, they won't condescend. they think that they are better. That's dangerous ground to be in, folks. We're bought with a price. We're servants. We're blood bought. We're servants. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. We're warned of that. We're servants. So this idea of the desired ends carry with it the approval of the desired source. Kids at school, are you your desired source of commendation, the teacher or the student? Let me add a third one, or the Lord. Because sometimes the teacher and the Lord are not in the same place. At sports, the win at any cost, or the rules and conduct of the game, what are you trying to satisfy there? Win at any cost or compliance with the rules? Boston Red Sox, reading the lips or reading the signals of the catcher to the pitcher. There must be a disease in Boston. The Patriots did the same thing not too many years ago, and since then everybody covers their mouth when they talk. Do you remember that? It must be that disease that's up there. I don't know what it is. Too many beans, I guess. I don't know. It's like, really, folks? Really? Can't we live on a higher plane? Can't we live for the cause of Christ? Can't we live to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What about in the home? What can you, is it the attitude of what can I avoid doing? Or is it the attitude of serving and blessing the other members of the family? Teens, oh, if you have siblings, what is the attitude there? I'm doing my own thing and my little brother, my little sister can blow smoke. Or is it that because I'm the oldest, I'm going to care for them and I'm going to reach out to them? Yeah, but Pastor, they don't like me and they just make all kinds of grief for me and they just on and on and on and on. Yeah, they're younger than you. You were like that when you were a snot-nosed kid too. Your parents had to put up with you, right? just telling you the truth. Just telling you the truth. Look, we have to be careful of who we boast or how we boast, and we have to be careful of what kind of approval we're looking for. That's the thrust of verses 17 and 18, but I'm not quite finished with you yet. At church, you want the approval of eye service, the exterior approval? They came looking right today. Or do you want the approval of the one whose church it belongs to, saying they came in with the right heart, ready to ask me to change them? Who do you want the approval of? You see? And that's old and young. There's no age limit on that. It's the older ones say, I've been in this for so long, I don't need it. That's a lie. The young ones say, I'm too young and dumb, I can't take it. That's a lie. It's not hard to get approval from the Lord for the things we do. That's not a hard thing. But there has to be a desire for it. Standing before God, really, the context of our passage is doing that. Well, let me wrap it up with this. Because I stopped here at the church, and the boasting and the commendation we ought to get from God, we ought to do for God, I'm reminded of a passage in the Beatitudes. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. It's common, you'll know it as soon as I start reading it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. By the way, doing the will of the Father which is in heaven, I believe that's not just letter of the law, but I believe that's attitude. The will of God is not just that coldly obey. I check it off. I've done this one. I've done that one. I've done something. The will of God is desiring Him. It's loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The two great commandments. Our neighbors, ourselves. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Yeah, I've said praise the Lord once or twice. And in thy name cast out devils. I've not seen that done, and I'm not interested. Okay? You go to the senior statesman. You can go to Brother Gilmore there. He'll cast out devils for you. I don't want to do that. Well, you sort of did that with me, I guess, but the Lord did that with me anyway. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that works iniquity. Does that scare you a little bit? I mean, does that put a little bit of fear in your bones? Am I doing it right? Is my boast in the Lord? Is my approval, the commendation that I'm looking for from the Lord? Right approval looks at right processes for right ends. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. A glory in and about the Lord and an approval by and from the Lord will ultimately end in this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We live in a time when all the attention is on the self. It's wrong. Others, Lord. You, Lord, were bought with a price. Let our boast be in the Lord. Let our commendation be from the Lord. Now, how are you doing with that? You slipping? You need to get back into sync with the sacred text? Might our joy be in Him, our boast in Him, our commendation from Him. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, bless us, please. Bless us as we go through our Christian walk day by day. Bless us as we come to church, hearts open, your word, hearts open to it. Work with us. Help us as we're before you in prayer day by day, and as we spend time in your word, help us to go there with hearts open, that our boast can be in you. Help us to apply your word, that what people see might result in an opportunity to have a boast in our Jesus. And in doing that, we look forward to a commendation from you. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.